Yes. Okay. Hi, good evening, and welcome to Rock Solid Faith. Pastor Spencer's not able to be here tonight, so he asked if I would fill in for him. So I'm very honored to do so. I thank you. And we'll be talking tonight about the church. And who is the church? We are. We are the church. So we have some things we're going to do that are fun tonight, but we're also going to be talking about some very serious things, because as a church, we have a job to do and we have responsibility. So we're going to be talking about the initial birthing of the church, because it's important to know historically how the church came into being. Some people think that the church is man's idea, man's concoction, or people's or a government's idea, but it's not. The church is God's idea and God's plan. And he started it only after Jesus had died and rose from the dead. Prior to that, there was no church. And let's see. It all begins in the book of Acts. And Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit came upon them, okay, and they began to speak in other tongues. Power was released that day to do the work and will of the Father to establish the church. So this is a monumental time. Okay, the power was released that day to do the work and will of the Father to establish his church. And of course, through the church, through us, God wants to bring many into his kingdom, many into his forever family. Okay, Peter stood up and began to preach the word of salvation to the crowd that had assembled there. Okay, and I'd like Aunt Queenie to come up for a minute and read Acts 2:14. Sure, she can do it from here. They'd rather look at you, though. Go ahead.
No, they don't.
Yeah. She's reading Acts 2:14-39.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call."
Thank you, Aunt Queenie. That's awesome. This was the launching of the church. What a sermon. This is Peter, the simple fisherman. You can tell he's filled with the Spirit of God. And what he's speaking is the word of God to this people who are from all different nations that were there. And people heard, they were smitten in their hearts, and the gospel and the power of the gospel led over 3,000 people right at that time, right from what Peter had shared, to a saving knowledge of Christ. So the church was launched, and the church began to grow and multiply really quickly. This is from God's perspective, all of the history, all of the law that had been through the Ten Commandments, through Jesus coming, through Jesus' death and resurrection. All of that led up to this huge event with the beginning of God's church and opened up what we are living in today that we call the age of grace or the age of the church. Okay, so we have a great heritage. We have a great responsibility as believers. We think church is just something we do. But this is God's heart for people. This is God's heart to reach out to win the lost. He wants us to be built up and strengthened and to edify each other in love. Okay. The growth continued. God's church always is intended to increase. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of prayers." Of course, at this time, they didn't have large church buildings, so they went from home to home, and they broke bread, and the apostles were there, and God was giving to them the understanding of what now had happened and understanding of the new birth experience for salvation and of his plan for his new church. Okay. Now, who is Jesus in the church? We need to understand this. The word tells us Jesus is three specific things to this new, brand new church. One, he's the chief cornerstone of the church. Okay? Acts 4:11 says, "This is the stone which was rejected by the builders," meaning Judaism, okay, "which has now become the chief cornerstone of his church." Now, Uncle Harold, you're a builder. What is a cornerstone? What's the importance of a cornerstone for a building? Yep, it holds the whole building up. It sets the lines of the building and the boundaries of the building. The whole foundation of the building is based on the dimensions, right, of that cornerstone. It's huge. So that's one identity of who Jesus is to the church. The second is that Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, Colossians 1:18 says, "He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body as well." So we see that Jesus is the head of the church, and that speaks of authority, his authority in the church. The third thing is that Jesus is the husband of the church. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Revelation 21:9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Okay, so we are also, Jesus is also a husband to us, and we, the church, are his bride. So what are the three things that Jesus is? What's the first one? Cornerstone. Second one? Head. Third one is? Okay, you guys are good. All right, okay. Now, Jesus is the head of his church, okay? Has set up his body with leaders. There's structure. If you don't have anyone leading, if you don't have any structure, you end up with confusion. So he has set this up. And Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says that Jesus gave gifts to the body of Christ. Okay, I'd like my volunteers to come up, please. I have 5 volunteers. Now, this is amazing. This is a brand new church. And God has given gifts to the church. Okay, so each take a sheet. Yep, don't let anybody see what's on it yet, though. Okay, yep. Stay in orange. We've got 5. Who else is coming? We have one other person who's not coming. Are you staying in order? You move the order.
No.
No, okay. I need another volunteer. Volunteer, come on up. I did have 5 people. Maybe somebody bailed. That's possible. Grab the sheet. Don't let anybody see what's on it. Okay? Yep, not yet. Okay. So God gave 5-fold ministry gifts to the church. Let's see the first one. Okay. The apostle and the second one. Prophets. 3rd one. Evangelists. 4th one. Pastors. The last one, teachers. These are the 5-fold ministry gifts. They're like the 5 fingers on your hand. This is like the hand of God for the church to help us, to reach out to us. Okay, still hold those for just a second. Okay. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." By equipping of the saints, it means training. Training and equipping us for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. There's an edifying and there's a unity of faith that comes. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to really know who God is personally on an individual basis. Have relationship with him. To a perfect man. Perfect meaning mature. Mature and whole and complete man, okay, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because as we grow in him, we become more and more like him. We become fuller in him, okay. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to be steady, okay. And by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, okay. But we need to speak the truth in love, okay, and that we may grow up into all things, into him, or Christ, who is the head, and Christ from whom the whole body, that means the whole body of Christ, all of us worldwide and even locally, okay, are joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need to be loving one another and preferring one another. We edify ourselves. We are a many-membered body of Christ. Okay? Kenny's not saying. Okay. So we have, again, apostles, prophets, I can't see, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? And those working together, God's gifting to us, produce, next page. Okay? What do they produce? Unity. Unity. Okay. What happens if we're not walking in unity? Okay. Does the devil try to disrupt that unity? He does if he can. Does our flesh sometimes try to do that as well? Yes, it does. Okay. And also the next sheet for everyone. Okay. This is to edify, that we can edify ourselves in love. That's the end product of that. Fivefold ministry. Okay. To for us to love, for us to bring ourselves to unity, and for that mutual corporate joint edification. Okay, that is the body of Christ. That is the fivefold ministry. Okay, thank you, folks. You are great. Just set those down. Okay. The purpose of leadership is clearly written. There are three main purposes, and Pastor preaches this quite often. Training for the work of the ministry, bringing the church to unity, and bringing the church to maturity. So what are the three things again? Training, right? Bringing the church to unity and maturity. So it's training for the work of the ministry, bringing the church to unity and maturity. I need to hear you say it. Pastor always makes us say this over and over and over again, right? Okay, first one, bringing the church to the work of training. Second one, unity. Third one, maturity. One more time. Second one. One more time. Second one. Third one. You're awesome. Awesome. Give yourselves a hand clap. You're doing wonderful. Okay. Yay. Okay. And later in the book, he gets into more details about the fivefold ministry. He wants his church to grow and to mature. When we're first born again, we are babes in Christ. There's so much to learn and so much to learn about who God is and so far to grow in our relationship with God. We never grow to the point while we are here on this planet of knowing all there is about God or reaching a place in our relationship with him where there's nothing more to discover. Okay, so we're growing, we're maturing, and we're increasing. We see the growth didn't diminish in Acts 2:47. It says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. How did it increase? Slowly? Rapidly. Okay. And a large number of priests also became obedient to the faith. I think many times we don't think that there were very many of the Jewish priests who came to be obedient and came to be believers in Christ, but there were. Certainly the people who were in positions of leadership did not, but there were many who did. Many times as Christians, we tend to look at everything that's going on in our lives and try to usually see the scope of God as what we're seeing in our own local church and in our own local region. But the body of Christ is worldwide. And we need to remember and we need to think about that the body of Christ is what? All over this world, all over the planet, in every nation, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we take communion, we are sharing of the same spiritual bread as someone is sharing in New Guinea or in Africa or in New Zealand or in Canada or Mexico. We are sharing of that same spiritual loaf of bread. When we take communion, it is the same spiritual cup, okay, of Christ's blood that we are partaking of. We are one body, and we are one body partaking of Jesus Christ. Many of the people throughout history have tried to squash the growth of the Christian church. And they've tried through persecution. There are many political regimes who've done that. There are other religions who have done that. People have killed Christians. People have intimidated and frightened Christians to try to get them to leave their beliefs, to forsake Christ. But all of that persecution, which is still a lot today, there is a lot of persecution today. In fact, I've read things that show there's more persecution today for the Christian than there has ever been in the past. So we need to, in our prayer time, be remembering people in many, many nations are laying down their lives literally for Christ. And yet, despite persecution, the gospel is truth, and people hunger for that. People hunger for relationship with God. And despite all the attempts of man or of political regimes to squash Christianity, it is growing and it is flourishing. You know, the power of God overcomes all of those things. So and the church continues to grow and multiply, and it will. Now, the local church is a lot like Baskin-Robbins. This is one of Pastor Spencer's favorite things because he can talk about what he calls salad. What is salad? Ice cream. So he gets to talk about flavors. Okay. The basis for ice cream, no matter the flavor, is the same. So no matter what church you're in, as long as it's a Bible-believing church, it has the right basis. It's made up of the right ingredients. It's pleasing to God, and it's good ice cream. So people have many different flavors that they enjoy. Donna, name me your favorite ice cream flavor. Rocky Road. How about another one? Young man? Chocolate. Okay. My dad's was vanilla. He liked a good vanilla. So, but a lot of people think vanilla is plain. Okay. Jackie. Chocolate? Oh, we got chocolate fans. Any other kinds of people like that are favorites? Pistachio. Okay. Very good. Maple walnut. Yep. Yep. Okay, see. Okay. Yep. So Uncle Harold says he likes all the flavors. So Pastor points out that the importance with ice cream, okay, is that the basis and the basic ingredients for the ice cream need to be whole and healthy. And in terms of the church, it's okay for the church, local churches, some to be exuberant, some to be quieter, for churches to worship in different ways, to worship through different music. Some churches don't have music at all. But the important thing is that the basis of that particular flavor of Christian church needs to be the uncompromising word of God. That's the basic, and that needs to go throughout. So his admonition to all of us is, if we ever, for some reason, for job change or some other reason, need to change or move, we need to make sure that the church we go to is preaching and teaching the uncompromising word of God. Because he's known many, many people who have left for a church that was solid in the doctrine and gone to other churches and have really been misled because devotion, it's a devotion to the true gospel, to the full gospel, was not there in the church they went to. Okay. Let's see. Pastor also indicates that diversity in churches is strength. God loves diversity. He loves our different personalities. I mean, he's given us our personalities. And he loves how different we are and the different cultures that his people come from all over the world. So if you know someone that's a Christian that is believing the truth of the Word of God and they're really different than you are, or they worship in a different way, realize that's pleasing to God. God rejoices in that diversity. So we need to not be stumbled by that or feel that there it creates a wall between us, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Whether we're meeting with somebody from Africa or we're meeting with somebody from India who's a believer in Christ, there is this unity and there is this recognition within our spirit of the spirit of another individual that is born again. How many people have traveled to other countries and found that to be true? Do we have many people here? Raise your hands. Donna has. I know I have. Anybody else? You can just tell. And probably you can. You don't even have to go to another country. You maybe are sitting next to somebody on a bus or you're somewhere, and God witnesses in your spirit that the person you're talking to is a Christian. And how awesome that is. And it's a joyful thing. It's the joy of the Spirit of God in us, realizing there is that kinship. God is big on kinship. And he wants us to be kin with him, but he wants us to be able to recognize that kinship between each other and amongst ourselves. Okay. Pastor has been saddened by people who will go to other churches for reasons, for instance, just leaving just to try something different. They just get tired of one church and try something different. Or they're offended and they leave to find another church. Or someone else is offended and has talked to them and they leave to follow the other person who was offended, who leaves to go to the other church. You know, these things really sadden him. And he's seen instances again and again of people who have been drawn offside from the truth of the Word of God and who down the road have really fallen away from God. And some of whom really seem to have even fallen away to the point of where their salvation is in question. So we just need to realize how important that is. We shouldn't be listening to gossip at all, okay? So the worldwide church is in a state of difficulty right now because at least in the United States there are many pastors leaving the pastoral ministry. He's saying in here there are 1,500 a month pastors in the U.S. that are leaving the ministry. There's 7,000 churches a year in America alone that are closing its doors. Okay. Churches are splitting. People are leaving because they are hurt or disillusioned in church. And so the church in America is in trouble. And so we really need to be those who are in unity and in love for one another and preferring one another so that we do not allow the tactics of the enemy to draw us away from the plan and purposes and destiny of God in our lives. What we need is a revival, okay? And you can't revive something that wasn't once alive. So it's revival is when the breath comes back into something that was once dead, okay? And we need the breath of God and the purpose of Christ to be our life and our breath. So it's the breath of God and the purpose of Christ to be our breath and to be our life, which means we need to be really centered on God in our lives. He needs to be at the center of our lives and of everything that we do. Okay. We need to get passionate again for Jesus. And when we do that, then the church will automatically increase its growth because of our love for Jesus. It's the love for Jesus that will bring back our love individually for Jesus, that will bring back passion in our lives for God and a more of an aliveness in his spirit. Sometimes he's seen ministers on staff and other churches leave and go down the road like about a mile and take 100 people from their church with them and start a new church, splittings. He's seen many that feel under the direction of the Spirit. They feel God has told them to split and to maim local churches. And there are demons that are behind that. There are demons that will split a church, demons that will draw large numbers of people out of a church to follow a man. Okay, another reason to pray. Okay, one time a local pastor asked Pastor Spencer if he could teach at the Bible college, but that pastor had been someone who had left a church where he had been for a decade and then went to another church and joined up with a man who had drawn people away from another church locally. And so Pastor felt that he was carrying that demon of division, and so he would not let him teach at the Bible college. We just need to be careful. I had an experience in the church where I was at, where a lady came into the church, and she was awesome. I mean, she was loving, and I was a new believer, and she had Bible studies, and that was sanctioned by the pastor. This is not this church. It's a different church. And Bible studies, and I just grew, and it was wonderful. And then she had, after about a year and a half, she had a disagreement with the pastor and decided to leave. And so she tried to draw those of us who'd been in her Bible study away from that church with her. And she actually met me one night. We had an evening service. She met me in the parking lot, begging me to leave the church and to come with her. You know, that's a spirit of division. It's not God. And so we need to be so careful. We need to guard our hearts and guard our souls, you know. So, and even people that we really like honor, I mean, she was somebody that I looked at and I thought, that's how I would like to be when I get older in the Lord. I hope I can be like this woman, you know, but there was a real disappointment in that. I definitely wouldn't want to be someone who was causing division. So, okay, we need to talk about the vision in the church. Okay, vision doesn't come from a church board. Vision doesn't come from a political ideal. Vision doesn't come from the head of man, per se. Okay, vision comes from the pastor that God has assigned to a specific church. And it's a gift that Jesus gives to the church. He gives the vision the same way he gives the fivefold ministry. Okay, it's like he's taking close care of us. We are his, like a special project. We're his family, and he wants us to grow and draw more people in. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." There's unity again. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, and running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. The anointing and the vision flows from the head, which is from the pastor, okay, down. So if the pastor does not have a vision, the people will be lost and will just meander, okay, rather than be focused on the purpose and plan of God for their lives. This in turn turns churches into social clubs rather than being a working body for Christ Jesus. So the vision should be written in a written vision. If the church doesn't have one, then that means that they need to get one. There's no direction. So when there's no direction, again, there's nothing that can be accomplished for eternity for the kingdom of God. Habakkuk 2:2-3 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Everything that happens at the church should revolve around the vision that is a written vision for the church. If it doesn't, then it's wasted time. And it's a niche that won't be completed, because God has specific visions for all of the different churches in our area and all over the world. It's a plan. He's got a master plan, and he knows exactly what each church should do and how all of that fits together to bring more people into his kingdom. We need to yoke with the vision. This is a huge thing. This is something that is so on pastor's heart, because it's so possible to sit here and not even be saved, to sit here and think we have an intellectual assent, we understand salvation, but we've never actually yoked with Jesus Christ. We've never actually asked him to become Lord of our life. Melissa G. this morning on the early morning prayer shared that some people treat God the way Saul treated David, you know, King Saul and King David. King Saul appreciated when David slew Goliath. So Saul appreciated when David was the giant slayer. And Saul, because he had some emotional and mental problems, David would come and play the harp and he would soothe those things and make those demons leave him so that there was peace in his life. So Saul liked David for slaying the giants, and Saul liked David for playing the harp and bringing peace in his life and chasing the demons away. But Saul did not want David to be king, okay? And so he knew that David was anointed king, because David was anointed king long before he became king. Saul would not step aside. David didn't ask him to. But if Saul was obeying God, he may have thought, you know, David's anointed, I should step aside. Are we treating God the same way? Do we appreciate it when God makes the giants go away? He defeats the giants in our lives. He brings them down to nothing. And do we appreciate God when he makes the demons flee? When he brings peace and soothing to our souls? We do. But are we willing to make God our king? Are we willing to make him our king? Are we willing to really yoke with him? Because in a yoke, I've got a yoke here, There's a place for a larger beast and a smaller beast. If there are two oxen here, the one oxen that's the lead oxen is a little bit larger, and the other oxen that's going to help pull is a little bit smaller. So the larger oxen takes the heaviness and the brunt of the work, you know, and the smaller one follows. Okay, the smaller one doesn't decide to go right when the larger oxen is going left. It's the same with horses. They're lead horses, and then the other horses fall in line behind them. We are to be yoked. Jesus invites us to be yoked together with him. Aunt Bunny, would you read that? Yep. Yep.
Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Oh, yeah, she's good. She's handing me her phone. Cool. So it's Aunt Queenie. I'm sorry. I knew an Aunt Bunny, and you remind me of her. You're both ladies with very sweet spirits. So thank you, Aunt Queenie. Cool. God calls us to be yoked to him, and that we really proclaim, live our lives as if he is king, as if he is Lord. Okay, and again, it's so easy not to do that, and it's so easy to live in Christendom where we're reaping so many benefits from God. I mean, he showers us with goodness and with benefits. He takes care of us. He protects us. He provides for us. He is a loving Heavenly Father. But have we really made him king? Do we really take yoking with him seriously? Okay. And in the same way, in that personal relationship, are we taking yoking with God seriously in terms of yoking with his body? In the body of Christ, in this church, there's a God. What God is wishing is for us to make a commitment to the statements of vision for this church. Not just attend, not just maybe tithe, not just maybe help, but to really know the vision and really make a commitment to the vision that God has planned for this church. Because everyone has been called here specifically by God to help pull in that yoke in different areas of the church. We are over 1,000 people, but God knows everyone, and God has plans for everyone and destiny and purpose. And people are changing. God is someone, the body of Christ that we are. It's a living body. And sometimes there's repositioning of people, and people grow, and they move into another area in another level in God and can minister in a different way than they have before. And then they grow and they can minister in another way. So we're a living organism in which there's a lot of change and movement, but there needs to be within our hearts a yoking to Jesus Christ, but also a yoking to a real commitment to be productive and to be helping within the body of Christ. Okay, so we need to run with the vision. We need to run with the vision. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 12, I won't read that now, but again, it talks about the members of the body of Christ. Some are less honorable. We need to honor everyone within this body. If those in this body struggle with issues or are weak at issues, we need to stand with them and encourage them, help to strengthen them. That is what we are called to do. I'd like Aunt Queenie to read the vision card. This is the vision. We've all received these, so go ahead.
Okay, this is his tabernacle destiny statement. Loving God, saving souls, developing leaders. His Tabernacle Family Church will become a multi-site regional gathering place where thousands of people from every culture will experience God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness through his people. Our focus is clear: win people to Jesus Christ in the marketplace. Each child, youth, and adult will be empowered through practical teaching from the Word of God to become future leaders in the church family, in government, business, education, arts, and media. We will develop hundreds of connection groups that will build a sense of community. We will also reach out externally by starting ministry centers in surrounding communities. Our commitment to developing future leaders from within will be done by growing the educational departments of APEX, Rock Solid Faith, and Regent Bible Institute. In order to handle our growth of people coming to Christ, our current property will become a ministry campus that will include a 2,500-seat sanctuary with state-of-the-art audio and visual technology, a large parking garage, sporting fields, and educational facilities. And the last thing that I'm going to say again is loving God, saving souls, and developing leaders.
As God is developing his church, developing, increasing outreaches, being able to really tailor like some services, tailor ways in which the Spirit of God is moving through us to really meet the needs of people in the community, we each will be fulfilled. You know, God will use the gifts that he's given us, and we've been given the gifts through what? The Holy Spirit, you know. So he's going to do all of that. So we need to just briefly talk about unity in God, okay? When we're working for the kingdom, like 1 Corinthians 3:6-8 states, I've planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase is, okay? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. So God will reward us for our efforts and for our part in building the kingdom of God and adding to his family. Okay. And John 17 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me," this is Christ talking, "the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them," meaning us, okay, "that they may be one," that's us, okay, "even as we are one." And again, Jesus is talking to God the Father. So he and God the Father are one. "I in them, and thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Again, God is talking unity, and God in relationship with us is talking about unity as well. Okay. In Galatians 3:28, it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." We are one in that unity of God. We are justified in God. And that's different than being forgiven. We are sanctified in God. Okay. When we were born again, I'm just mentioning this because we need to just again, I know people know this, but it's so good to think on and love God and appreciate him for the unity that we have in him, for the forgiveness of our sins, for that unity that comes through justification. Okay, there's been an absolute interchange of positions between Christ and the justified believer. Christ took our place in the place of the curse. We find that in Galatians 3:13. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and God reckoned Christ the sinner and dealt with him as a sinner. Okay, that's Matthew 27:46. And when we are justified by him, we step into his place, which is the place of acceptance. Jesus Christ is totally accepted by God. And when we are justified, we step into that place of Christ. Okay. We are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. When I'm a sinner, I'm outside of that justification. God looks at me. He sees all of my sin, all of my failings. You know. But when I'm justified, I step into that place with Christ as if I am him. Okay, there's a union there, a unity there. And I made the righteousness of God in him. To be justified is more than to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a negative putting away of sin, and that's important. We need to be forgiven. Okay, but justification is positive. It's the reckoning of the positive and the perfect righteousness to one. Jesus Christ is so united to the believer that God reckons our sins to him. Do you realize there's a uniting of us to Jesus Christ? And without that uniting, God can't reckon our sins to Jesus Christ. And also the believer is so united to Christ that God reckons his righteousness to us. Okay. And God sees us in Jesus and reckons us as righteous as Jesus is. When Christ's work is in us is completed, we will be in actual fact what we are already in God's reckoning. So God is reckoning when he sees us to be as Christ as a completed work. And we know we are not yet walking and living in a completed work. There's a lot of work to do. The closer we get to God, the more we know God, the more we see in ourselves those things which we wish could be changed, which God is more than happy to work on and change and transform so that we are more and more like Christ. But God the Father sees us as that completed work. Okay, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Okay, so there is a justification. There is a oneness. There is a unity for us as believers. And again, I'm getting back to the yoking, to being yoked to Jesus Christ. There is that. It's mystical. Who can comprehend? Who can understand? Can anyone here understand, to really intellectually understand the mystery of what was accomplished for us through salvation, through justification? Because it's amazing. It's just amazing. Part of what's important for our yoking to Christ and our yoking to a church, to stand by the vision of the church, to, if an offense comes, not just to leave, but to say, this is the vision of the house. I'm yoking to the vision of this house. This offense came. I'm going to deal with it. God has given me tools for healing. God has given me the ability to forgive because he forgave me. He first forgave me so I can forgive this person who's offended me. You know, and if as we walk on in Christ, if we are really reckoning ourselves dead, you know, to the world, many times that offense really isn't much of an offense at all. It gets easier as we go. It gets easier as we go. So I just want to talk about brotherly love, because this is so important for us that we are the church of God and the church of Christ. It's important to really understand God's heart in this. You know, we are his bride. I mean, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are all one loaf, you know. It's just amazing if you think of people all over the world and taking communion. It's that one loaf, that one spiritual loaf, that one body. There's so much if we take the time to really meditate on this, really think about this, of unity and of the oneness in God, in Christ Jesus, that he has purposed for us, that is part of our destiny, that is part of the richness of our heritage in him. And we're missing things if we're not looking at some of those things. I don't, probably everybody's already looked at that. But in case you haven't, it's just still, it amazes me. I never can fully comprehend other than I know what the word says, and I declare that to be true. You know, sometimes when we're talking to others here at the church, it can be easy, especially during church, things are busy, to say, "Oh, I love you in the Lord," you know, and do these types of things, and it can become kind of empty, you know, because you don't really know the person. And I had someone come up to me a couple weeks ago, and I said, I love you in the Lord. And I meant I really appreciated that person, because that person had God had said, give her a couple of these teaching tapes because she needs them. And I did. I mean, they were right on in God, you know. And I said, I love you in the Lord. But she says, you know, you really don't know me. So don't say that. Don't say that you love me in the Lord. And because you really don't know me. And it made me think, you know, how empty sometimes our words can be without true meaning. And we need to be sincere. We need to be truly, really loving. And there's a definition here I'm going to read about the love. But it's just something for us to examine our hearts. These are really, God is looking at our hearts. These are all issues of the heart. And while I'm sharing about love, what I'd like to do, and you may think this is really kind of square, but it works for me. If I have something physical as a point of faith, it helps me. I'd like to pass this yoke around. And if you want, when the yoke comes to you, please, you know, cooperate and pass it around. Touch the yoke. And if you just quietly in your mind want to reaffirm your commitment to God, you're yoking to God, yoking to this body, and yoking to believers, because the scriptures I'm going to read about love are to the believers here, because sometimes it's really hard to love people. How many have people in their lives that are a challenge to love? Can I see hands? Because there are some people are just like prickly, spiny, you know, and they know how to push our hot buttons, and sometimes they're really right in our face, you know. But in God, all things are possible, and we are in progress and process, and he wants to give us that love for people, and that's the real deal. His love is real. He loves that person. He doesn't have trouble loving them. We are the ones who don't. Many times we have to deal with our own flesh, our own history, you know, that old man, that type of thing, to really work through things in our lives so that more of the love of God through us can flow to them. Okay, so I'm going to pass this around. And if you feel anything that God would have you, I'm going to start here with you, young man. Thank you. Just within yourself quietly to recommit to God, or just say, God, I'm really going to think about some of these things, or pray about some of these things. Because this is the time. We're in the end times. This is the time for us to rise up, not to be like some of the churches that are splitting because of gossip, or churches because of issues with doctrine or whatever the cause of that is, people leaving, trying to draw people away. We need to be in unity so we can move fluidly, so we can truly be effective. You know, I know Jackie heads up the Thursday evening outreach for the Matthew 25 ministry. And, you know, if all of us were going in different directions and she didn't provide leadership, the food would never get on the table. We'd have a lot of teenagers out there going, where's supper? So we need to be able to work together, which means we need to be able to move and live in that love of God. Okay, so let me just give you the definition here. It says, love for another is a desire for and a delight in their good. Okay, love is not mere fondness for another, nor pleasure in their society. The character of another may be hateful to me, okay, or his society disagreeable, but still a real desire for his welfare is love. So we need to realize people can offend us. We need to be willing to forgive. When people do wrong to us, how do we overcome evil? Tell me, hear me? With good, yep. We overcome evil with good, okay? If I'm having trouble with someone who has really offended and hurt me, I need to actually do some things. Not only do I need to pray for that person, I need to actually do some things that will benefit that person, you know? So I need to encourage them. Whatever God lays on my heart to do for them, I need to actively do that which will bless that person. Because not only should we not be hurting one another, we should actually be building one another up, doing positive things for each other, edifying one another in love. That's what the word says. Love works no ill. Okay. And I think I'm going to end with this because it's we're getting towards 8. Love works no ill at all. So if we are doing anything to anyone that is less than building them up and edifying them and serving them, we probably should really look at our hearts, okay, and really be those who are Christ-like and like Christ and growing in him and yoked to him and yoked to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though there's some we really don't want to be yoked to. We are. And we'll grow by that. And in growing by that, laying down things in our lives which are not Christ-like, being willing to deal with the old crap in our lives and getting rid of it, being freed from it. That's what God wants to do, is set us free. We'll find that loving is easier. We'll find that we are changed. And we'll find that we've come to a much closer, real, deeper, vital, living relationship with the living God. So I thank you all. Can I just quick end us in prayer? Okay. Father God, we thank you for your church. We just thank you for the birth of your church, Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing throughout the world to bring people into your family, into salvation. You set people free and you deliver them and you heal, Lord. There's so much you do through the goodness of your hand, through the fivefold ministry in the churches, oh God. I pray, Lord, we would be a people who are yoked to you individually as our Savior, Lord, and our King. And, Lord, that we are yoked, Lord, to our local body of believers, oh God, that we are connected, we are committed, we are involved and actively doing the work you've given us to do in that body to contribute towards the vision that church has, oh God. Thank you. We have a church where there's a written vision and where the pastors, Lord, are active and moving forward and running with you with passion, with a passionate love, oh God. Give us that passionate love for you, oh Lord, that we might run with you and run after you, oh God. And Lord, I pray for us as individual believers within this body, within our families, within our people in our workplace, God. Change us, Lord, transform us so that we are more like Christ, so that you can love through us, even the people who are difficult to love, Lord. Help us to prefer others. Help us to do no evil or no ill to them, Lord. Help us to strengthen those among us who are weak and who need that strengthening, even though it may seem like an eternity and they aren't getting strengthened very quickly. May we persevere, Lord. Thank you. We have a pastor that for people he's known who walked away from God, he still calls them, phones them, writes letters, texts them, Lord. He continues to believe in your goodness and continues to believe that they can come back and be restored. Thank you. You're a God of restoration. May you work restoration through each of us, oh God. And Lord, we have pastor appreciation coming up this Sunday. Pastors are a gift. Our pastors, senior pastors, all the pastors in this body are a gift to us, O God. The ministers are a gift. The leaders are a gift. The teachers, Lord, all of the fivefold ministry are gifts to us, O God. May we honor them. Lord, may we honor them. We might not have funding to provide funds. We can write a letter. We can give them a card. We can let them know, Lord, that we're growing in you, growing in relationship, that we've had victories in the spirit in certain instances of our lives. We can convey to them things that will encourage them because they are on the front line, and they are confronted with the ugliness many times of this world that we have no idea they are even facing, Lord. We thank you for integrity and the integrity that is in this house, oh God, in those who are serving you in leadership. So we just thank you. We love you so much. Thank you, God. And we just thank you for your word and the written word, Lord. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the thanks and all the glory. In the name of your precious Son, Father, Jesus Christ. Amen.